Motherhood and apple pie, they say, are the two things that everybody loves. You could never speak about against motherhood and apple pie, could you? Of course, mother-in-laws are a different story, but it's not Mother-in-Law's Day today, it's Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, to my mum, if you can hear me out there in the creche, to Julie Eves, Julie was here last week and I didn't even spot her. There she is, up the back. That's why I only look at these guys. And so, happy Mother's Day, Julie. And Caleb's there with you. Terrific. It's here, I can't see him, but in the blue blanket. So welcome, Caleb, to your second week at church. Great to have you here. Now, I'm going to start off with a bit of a, you know, romance this morning. And that is, I picked a sort of girly movie to illustrate my first point with. And that is the movie An Affair to Remember. Has anyone sort of seen it? You know, is anyone like the movie? Okay, yeah, there's a few. Steve's just going. Anyway, look, let me just give you a bit of a rundown of An Affair to Remember. Cary Grant and Deborah Kerr. These two meet on a cruise ship and romance blossoms immediately. But at the end of the cruise, they decide that they must part ways for 6 months and then reunite on top of the Empire State Building. And so there's a rendezvous that is set. And so, you know, with great tears and sadness, they part their ways, but knowing that they will be there again, reunited on top of the Empire State Building. But in the meantime, in that 6 months, Deborah Kerr, she has an accident. And so she's not able to join her love on the top of the Empire State Building. And so Cary Grant is left there on top, wondering where she is. Has she married someone else? Has she lost her love for him? And that is the agonizing question that just grinds on for the rest of the movie, I've got to say. It's actually excruciating, I feel, but some find it really good stuff. But sort of just goes on with this sort of whole tension of will she actually reveal the truth and will he find out the truth? Now, I haven't seen the movie in years and I didn't even consider watching it this week, but I did think about it as I read 2 Corinthians. See, we've been working through 2 Corinthians. This is our second week. And the situation there in Corinth is not unlike Cary Grant on top of the Empire State Building, if you'll bear with me on this. You see, Paul had promised to come again to Corinth, but he didn't come. And so the Corinthians are left not knowing what to think. And in fact, they go beyond that. They make up their own conclusions. They decide that he's insincere, that he's worldly, that he really isn't someone to be trusted at all. And what we're looking at today will challenge us that we ought not to judge on mere appearances like the Corinthians did. It will challenge us to act with sincerity and love in all that we do, and it will drive us back to God and his faithfulness as the rock that we build our lives on. So I'm going to lead us in prayer as we come to look at it together. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we do thank you that you are faithful, that your love and faithfulness never fades, it never dies. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning to build our lives on you and on the rock of your faithfulness and your promises. And our Father, we pray that you'll be transforming us to be people of sincerity and love. And we pray that you'll keep us from being quick to judge. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want us to do to begin with, I think it's important to understand something of the accusations that were being levelled against Paul. And I think you pick it up from the first verse in this passage that we're looking at. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Now, this is our boast, says Paul. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that come from God. We haven't done so according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now, I want to just set a bit of geography to... a bit of geography actually helps with understanding this passage, but we're not going to go overboard. We've got a map there. This same map is in your outlines. I put it there so that you can refer to it later if you want to. But Paul had spent about 6 years in this region of Macedonia and Asia and Greece, up the top of the screen there, amongst some of those cities. But now he's come to a point where he's ready to leave that region and head back down to Jerusalem. You see that in verse 16. He says, I had planned to come to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. And Judea is the region in which Jerusalem is located. And so this is, I've sort of reconstructed what I think is his original travel plan that he'd communicated to them. The idea was that he was based at Ephesus. He was going to head across to Corinth, catch up with the Corinthians. From there, he would head up to Macedonia and say goodbye to the churches up there before coming back to Corinth and visiting them once more as a final time before leaving the region and heading off to Jerusalem. So the idea was that he'd visit them twice and they'd have the benefit of seeing him twice and so on before he had to leave the region, and he'd communicated these travel plans to them. But Paul changed his mind and he changed his plans, and this change of mind is really, I suppose, the catalyst for everything that we're looking at today. See, instead of coming, if we go into the next map, instead of coming straight across to Corinth, Paul headed up to Troas. He decided not to go first to Corinth. He went to Troas and then he went on to Macedonia. And the plan was that from Macedonia he would then find his way down to Corinth, say goodbye to them and leave the region. Now, while he was in Macedonia, he met up with Titus. And Titus had come from Corinth. And so Titus told Paul about, you know, what was going on with the Corinthians. And it's from Macedonia that Paul writes this letter that we're looking at, the letter of 2 Corinthians. So that's the background. And the accusation is that Paul is worldly in his decisions. Insincere. He can't make up his mind. He says one thing, but then he goes on and does the other. Look at verse 17. When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? See, no doubt that's what he's being accused of. You know, you say yes, and yet you mean no. What are we meant to make of the things you say to us? It's not only your travel plans. It actually puts a cloud on everything you say to us, Paul. And so there's this great division and accusation being levelled against Paul. Now, the big issue is why. Why did he change his travel plans? See, they're accusing him of all these things, insincerity, worldly wisdom, going back on his word, but Paul wants to assure them, no, we've acted with all sincerity, with holiness. Our motives have been pure. And he'll go on to explain why and to justify his actions. But before we go on to that, I just want to pause for a moment and just take note that we must not make judgments on mere appearances. We must not make judgments on mere appearances like the Corinthians were doing in this case. I'll give you an example. I'm walking down the street and there across the road I see my wife Ruth in the embrace of another man. Now, what do I do? Shock. Scare. What do I do at that point? Well, I don't go and deck the guy straight away. That's sort of, you know, part of the inclination, but I actually know Ruth, and I trust Ruth, so I give her the benefit of the doubt. Now, it's not that I don't do anything. I go and check the situation out, find out, well, who is this? Is he a long-lost cousin or something like that? It better be. But, you know, I sort of check out the situation. I find out more evidence before being quick to make a judgment. You see the idea? Because I know Ruth and trust her, I give her the benefit of the doubt until I get further information. Now, that's what the Corinthians should have done for Paul, And I want to say we need to extend that sort of grace, that sort of benefit of the doubt towards one another. We can be so quick to judge. We can be so quick to judge on the basis of mere appearances. It looks like they did this for this reason, and so I write them off for that. But we've got to take time, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our relationships with each other at church, at the workplace, wherever, we need to take time to talk things through, to actually understand where each other's coming from, to communicate the hurts that have taken place and work issues through. And I want to say this is especially so with Christian leaders. You see, the thing about Christian leaders, you know, people like Bernie and myself, even our Bible study leaders and so on in church life, the thing about Christian leaders is that our lives ought to be examined. Our teaching ought to be examined. There's something appropriate about that. We need to be on our guard against false teaching like that which had infiltrated into Corinth. Now, that's not to say that we expect our leaders to be perfect. Please don't place that burden upon me. But their lives ought to embody the gospel that they preach. There ought to be sincerity, consistency, holiness. So it's right to examine and weigh up Christian leadership, but for that reason we mustn't be quick to judge. We must take care. We must give the benefit of the doubt before finding out more. And so I want to say, if you have something, you know, if you have something against Bernie, take it up with Bernie. sorry, it might be too many things. No, not at all. Not at all. If you have something against Bernie, take it up with him and talk it through. It could just be a misunderstanding. And if it's not, it's more than likely something that Bernie will want to find out about. If you have something against me, take it up with me. But the worst thing that we can do in church life is sort of have something against Bernie or have something against Dave and then go and talk to others about it. And because what we're doing, that's not a constructive way forward. It actually builds division rather than works towards reconciliation. Now that's the big mistake the Corinthians... that is an invitation to come and talk to Bernie and I, by the way, or to your Bible study leaders. Please feel that we're accessible to talk about whatever in church life. But come back to the Corinthians here. See, the Corinthians ought to have given Paul the benefit of the doubt. Paul had to change his plans, and they should have thought, well, there's probably a good reason for that. He doesn't do things lightly. But the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians has come to a point where they've stopped being gracious towards him. As you read these pages, you can feel the pain that has taken place in the relationship. There are a lot of hurts that have taken place. They no longer give the benefit of the doubt. They're quick to judge and they're quick to condemn him, to write him off. And I want to say that's a horrible thing in any circumstances, but especially when your leader is the apostle, Paul. Because if you cut yourself off from God's apostle, you actually cut yourself off from Jesus Christ. And that is one of the big issues that's going on in Corinth. They're rejecting Paul, but that has dire consequences for them and their salvation. So in the rest of this passage, Paul is going to tell them why. Why he changed his plans. And the first part of his defence, what you see in verse 18 and following, the first part of his defence is the highest appeal possible. He appeals to the faithfulness of God. Pick it up in verse 18. He says, "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes." See, Paul's defence of his own faithfulness actually bears on the salvation of the Corinthians. Not only are they straying from Paul and relationship with him, they are straying from the gospel message that he brought. They are turning to another Jesus. You see that in chapter 11, verse 4. I'll read it out. Paul says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel, from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See, there has been this drift, not only away from Paul, but away from his gospel and away from Jesus and away from the truth. So Paul needs to bring them back. And he needs to bring them back to God's faithfulness, that God doesn't lie, that God's faithfulness can be trusted, and his word of the gospel can be trusted. So have a look in verse 20. Paul says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Now verse 20 is one of the great summaries of the Bible. It's a good memory verse. When Bernie and I were in college, every essay basically you bring out 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, because it's just such a good little summary of the Bible. The Bible is all about God's promises. That is what's at the heart of the Bible. God's promises spoken through thousands of years. And God doesn't make promises lightly. God doesn't change his mind. Circumstances don't cause God to choose a different course. God's promises can be fully trusted. And what is more, all of God's promises find their yes, their fulfillment, their end point in the Lord Jesus. So you are looking for God. God shouts out, yes, you find him in Jesus. You want to know if your sins can be forgiven? God screams out to you, yes, your sins can be forgiven through Jesus. You want to know if God loves you? God says to you, yes, look at Jesus. Or in the words of verse 21, through Jesus, God pours out his Spirit on us. He stamps us with his seal of ownership, and he guarantees us a place in heaven. You see, the Corinthians were being conned by false teachers. They needed to trust God. They needed to trust his apostle Paul rather than these deceitful teachers. Now, what about us today? You see, for us today, we don't have an apostle Paul in our midst. There are some churches around today who would claim that their leader is an apostle of equal authority to the Apostle Paul. But that is just rubbish. That just does not square up with the New Testament. The New Testament actually sees that Paul and the other apostles have an authority which is not passed down from generation to generation, but that authority was then written down in the words of the New Testament. And so, instead of us having an Apostle Paul today, we have the words of the New Testament. And that is our ultimate authority. And so when you want to evaluate a Christian leader like me or anyone else, we need to weigh up what they have to say against the words of the Bible, against the words of the apostles. And so we, just like the Corinthians, need to trust God. His faithfulness can be depended on. He is our rock. And we need to trust the words that have been passed down to us by his apostles. His word will never fail. Well, in verse 23, if you come on a little bit further, chapter 1, verse 23, Paul spells out the real motives behind his actions. Let me read verse 23. He says, "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." See, the Corinthians are looking at Paul's change in travel plans and they're saying he's worldly, he changes his mind, his yes means no, and so on. But Paul says, look, I was actually acting out of love for you, out of concern for you. I was motivated by pure motives. You see it again in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy." See, Paul's change in travel plans wasn't made lightly. He recognised that the situation in Corinth was so volatile that the emotions were running so hot that for him to return would actually be destructive, that it actually just could boil things over and cause an irreparable rift between them. And so in Paul's wisdom, he decided distance is what is needed for the time being. And instead of visiting them, he wrote what he describes as a severe letter. See it in verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. See, instead of visiting them, Paul sent this severe letter. But it's not one of those, you know how, you know, you get an email and you send off an angry email in response to what someone said, you know, and you do it on the spur of the moment and the emotions overflow and so on. That's not what Paul's doing in his letter, in this letter that he's describing it. Paul composed that letter with tears. He anguished over it because he longed to be reconciled so much with the Corinthians. That was his goal in writing. It wasn't just to express his righteous indignation. And we'll find out more about the letter when we get to chapter 7. But I just want to pause and help you notice a few things about Christian love that we see here. Firstly, love seeks the good of others. You see, so often when we're accused falsely, like Paul is being here, we just flare back with our righteous indignation. And we want to throw at them accusations back in their face. But that's very different from Paul's attitude. All along, Paul has been trying to do what is best for the Corinthians. And even here, when they're falsely accusing him, and he defends himself, his concern is for them and for their well-being, not for himself. He seeks reconciliation, understanding, and a renewed love. Secondly, love finds joy in others. I think this is a really important point. See, it's possible to seek the good of others, but to do it begrudgingly, to sort of do it unwillingly. And you can imagine Paul doing it here, couldn't you? You can imagine him saying, oh, those Corinthians, they are just such a burden, such a trial, but, you know, I'll keep doing what's in their best interest. But Paul is in no way begrudging in the way he goes about writing this letter. He never speaks of them as a burden and a trial. In fact, quite the opposite. He speaks of them as his joy, as those who make him glad, as those he loves deeply. His joy in life is bound up with them. When they are glad, when they are going well, he is going well. He is joyful and he rejoices in their progress. But just as the Corinthians bring him great joy, they can also bring him great anguish. And this is the third point. Love sometimes hurts. And so he describes writing this letter, and he writes it with tears, in great distress, in anguish of heart. And it's all because he loves them so much. He loves them with such a depth of love that he fears their turning away. He fears their rejection, and he fears their losing their salvation. Or have a look in verse 12. This is a very interesting couple of verses here. And it's just incidental. Paul's just explaining his travel itinerary, but have a look what he says. Now, when I went to Troas, this is chapter 2, verse 12, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now here is an extraordinary thing. Paul's headed up from Ephesus to Troas, and he finds that there's great opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus there. It seems like there's a very fruitful ministry of the gospel in Troas. And this is a door that's been opened by Jesus himself. And yet, Paul decides to move on from that situation. Now, how could you possibly justify that sort of action? God's given you an open door. Things are going great. Preaching the gospel, nothing more important in the world. And yet, Paul decides to say goodbye to them and move on. How could you justify that? Well, Paul says, it's because I had no peace of mind. And the reason he had no peace of mind was because he still didn't know what was going on with the Corinthians. See, he still hadn't made his rendezvous with Titus, and Titus had been with the Corinthians, so Titus was the one who would bring him news of how the Corinthians were going, whether they were still rejecting him, whether they were still following after these false teachers. And so you just get an insight into Paul's heart here, that so anxious he was for the Corinthians and their well-being that he actually moves on from a wonderful gospel opportunity in order to find out more about them. So much was his joy and his sorrow bound up with their how they were going. You see, in Buddhism, one of the great goals of Buddhism is of enlightenment, is that you are unaffected by sorrows and hardships and rejection. You become like a rock, impervious, unaffected by emotions. But Christianity is a million miles from that. You see it here with Paul, don't you? Because Christian love is so much about sharing our lives with one another, because Christian life is so much about finding joy in the joy of one another, then Christian love also involves anguish and tears and even godly anxiety for our brothers and sisters as they go through hard times and as they go through uncertain times. Well, I want to bring us to a conclusion and just a bit of a review. We started off talking about An Affair to Remember, just for the women. Cary Grant left alone there on the Empire State Building wondering, does she still love me? And we've seen that that's the situation in 2 Corinthians. Paul changed his travel plans and the Corinthians were quick to judge, quick to condemn him without understanding his motives. So I've got a few questions for us, a few challenges. Do I judge others on mere appearances? What we've seen is that Paul's first appeal was to the faithfulness of God. When everything around seems uncertain, we can trust God. So I want to ask you, do I keep coming back to God's promises in the Bible? Is that my refuge, my rock? And we also saw that Paul's change in plans was ultimately motivated by a deep love and concern for the Corinthians. And his example challenges us with this question: do I love by seeking the good of others, finding my joy in others, even though it sometimes hurts? I want you to just take a moment just to reflect on those questions, to examine your own lives, your own sincerity, and pray about these things before God. Take a moment to do that, and I'll lead us in prayer in a little while. And that in his life he lived out the gospel that he preached. And we thank you that ultimately his life reminds us of the even greater one, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that his love for us and your love for us knows no bounds. That you seek our good, you seek our salvation, that you find great joy in our salvation. And we thank you that so much did you love us that you endured the cross for us. And we thank you that we see in you and your Son what real love is all about. And so, Father, we pray that you will transform us, that you'll change us so that we will love each other,
that we will love others in the same way that you have loved us, seeking the good of others, finding our joy in others, even if it hurts sometimes. Now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to put aside self-centeredness, to put aside our own puny ambitions, and to live for others. Now, Father, we pray that you'll keep us from being quick to judge. Please keep us from judging by mere appearances. Please help us to have the grace and the wisdom and the sincerity to talk issues through with one another and to seek reconciliation rather than judgment. Now, Father, we pray that in all our lives and in all that we do, through good times and bad, we will keep coming back to your word to us in the Bible. Now, Father, we pray that we won't just be reading words on a page, but that we will be engaging with the living God and your promises to us. And please help us to build our lives on your promises. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.